Proverbs chapter 1. We'll just start at verse 1. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. Give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one first. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. They lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, I thank you that we come into your presence today. I thank you for the sovereign leading of your hand of providence and everything that you have done this morning and bringing us here to this place. And Lord, that we can read the Word of God, and that we can hear it, and that we can have the pledge of your Spirit, the pledge of the working of your Spirit, where we are gathered in your name, that you will convict us, that you will comfort us, that you will build us up, you will cause us to grow, that you will give to us the words of the wise, which are as goads that keep us to walking in the way of righteousness. And I just pray that you would be here, O Lord. I just pray that you would take the plow of God and plow our hearts, Lord, and break up the fallow ground and the hard dirt and turn up our hearts, O Lord, and turn up the stones and cast them away. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit would work on us this morning. Grant to us the grace that you provide. O Lord, you love to provide grace, and you have put us here in your wisdom and according to your plan. And thus we call on to you that you would fulfill your promises, that your word might find its mark, and then it might bear fruit. I pray, O Holy Spirit of God, that you would be present with us this morning. And I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we are just beginning a study of the book of Proverbs. Last time that I was here, which was just before our presbytery camp, last time that I was here, we discussed, we had our first introductory sermon on Proverbs, and understand that some of my congregation was not here for that. So I guess by way of introduction, the book of Proverbs is written by King Solomon. It's written by King Solomon in the golden age of Israel, golden age of the kingdom of Israel. And It is also the golden age of Israel's wisdom. The book of Proverbs is a collection of wisdom that was gathered, arranged, or written by the King Solomon. And basically, Proverbs was his program for the betterment of the kingdom of Israel. And it's his program for the betterment of God's people as well. But, in this day and age, when we decide that, the government wants to improve the nation, let's just give people money, or there's just a lot of different things, let's provide a safety net, let's do this, let's do that. Solomon, he begged God for wisdom in dealing with God's people, and he had a great desire for God's people, that for a great while to come, that God would look to his flock and tend and keep his people. And what he saw was that the best way to do that was not to get all the people together and say, okay, we're going to get perfect leaders and set them over you, and you just have to do everything they say. But he saw that the way to do that was to instill in the common people these proverbs of wisdom, these easily grasped, bite-sized pieces, nuggets of truth, pieces of truth that God gave to his people in order that it might be easily remembered and easily recalled when the time comes that you need it. And the other thing that I'd like to point out is the audience of the book of Proverbs. Solomon had in mind a very specific audience for his book. He gives his purposes in the first few verses, and then I think the most important thing here is to note the audience here in verse 4. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. So he's aiming to give subtlety or discretion to the simple. That's someone who's basically naive, maybe even innocent, but more the idea that he's naive, that he doesn't get life, he doesn't get how life works, and so he needs to be instructed, lest he go from being simple to becoming a full-blown fool, or becoming a scorner, or even criminal, or many other things. Solomon sees that the best way that he's going to lead and improve the society of Israel is by giving them these proverbs so that the simple person can learn wisdom. And then the second thing he speaks of is the young man knowledge and discretion, that he desires to give things that the young person can grasp and can learn and can live out all of his life long. And Solomon, he can write, he's the king, and he has other kings and queens visiting him in his kingdom. He can write to anyone, but here we see he's writing to simple, and he's writing to young people. He's specifically writing to young people. That's his specific target. And the reason that this book of Proverbs is written to young people is because Solomon is wise, and a wise person thinks about the future. And if you nothing wrong with focusing on old people, but if you target people that are, let's say you target people in their 40s or 50s, they've already had many of their kids are already maybe beginning to leave the nest, it's already maybe too late to raise those kids and teach them. But you think you target a young person, not only are you affecting the rest of that person's life, but that young person goes out, and then he grows up, and he gets a family, is married and has a family, and that person, he's going to teach those same things to his children. And I'm not going to take you through the historical books about Solomon, but you can see in his prayer for the temple how he focuses on what's going to happen years or even centuries from now. And so his focus in the book of Proverbs is he's specifically targeting the simple, specifically targeting the young men and women of Israel. that they might learn virtue. They might learn virtue. And the focus of Proverbs is not, it's wisdom, but it's not just worldly wisdom, it's not just how to make a living, but it's also how to live. His focus is not just on teaching people how to make money and how to manage finances and so forth. That's part of it. It's how to live, and righteousness is a big part of what he's giving. And what his goals are for this book is righteousness. And I do believe that to be righteous is to be wise, and to be wise is to be righteous. You can't really separate the two, that the righteousness of God and living out the righteousness of God in your life is a very practical matter. So, as we consider this, the first thing we looked at last week was in verse 5, the first characteristic that Solomon gives of a wise man is that a wise man will hear and increase learning. A wise person seeks wisdom. We'll get into that more in chapter 4 and sometime from now, in some ways away, but we'll get more into that later. But a wise person is a person who seeks wisdom. A wise person knows that he needs wisdom, and so he seeks after it. A wise man hears. A wise man knows how to listen. A few people these days know how to listen. But the reason I bring that up is not just by way of review, but also by way of contrast, because what we're going to look at for today is a contrast to this. The wise person, he will hear, he will increase learning. A man of understanding will attain unto wise counsels. And verse 5. So he will hear, he will listen, he will gain learning. But Solomon does not just tell us that who you should listen to, but Solomon also tells us who you should not listen to. There are certain people that you should not listen to. And that is what he gives us in our passage for today, which begins in verse 10, or we could begin it in verse 8. It's hard to know where to break the lines exactly, but in verse 8 he says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." And he repeats this again about hearing. My son, hear, hear, hear. A wise person will hear. My son, hear, listen. He says, hear the instruction of your father, forsake not the law of your mother. Why does he have this burden? He has this burden for the young people of his nation and for his own. He has this burden for his own son. But as we see in the preface, it's not just his own son he's speaking to. He's speaking to his whole nation. He's the father. He will be the father of his whole nation. And he's speaking to his whole nation. Listen to me. Listen to words I'm giving you. Hear the instruction. What's he so burdened about? He says in verse 9, "Be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." What is he so burdened about that you need this, to hear this instruction and forsake not this law? And in verse 10 is where he begins his negative or warnings. His warnings. He begins the book with some positives, and now he has some negatives, some warnings, some things to avoid. Some people not to listen to. So who are we not to listen to in verse 10? He says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." So he's speaking to someone who is simple, speaking to someone who is naive, and he's still, the whole world is ahead of them. Someone, I think of someone like Adam and Eve and how the serpent beguiled Adam and Eve. They were in a state of innocence. They hadn't yet set a precedent for their lives. They hadn't yet built up a character. They hadn't yet built up habits of character and ways that they were going to walk in their whole life long. And so they're in this formative stage. And that's what the kind of same sort of stage that a young person is in. He's in danger of being beguiled, like just as the serpent beguiled Eve. And Adam and Eve were tricked and beguiled and led into sin. And so here in verse 10 he says, "If sinners entice thee, consent thou not." He says, if sinners come to you and entice you, tell them no. He says, say no to sinners. Say no to sin. There was a pretty widespread campaign called Say No to Drugs, and it was good as far as it went. Just say no. Don't go down that road. Now, it's important not just to say no to drugs, Solomon says. It's also important to say no to the people who would lead you into drugs. Important. So often, most of the time, people who get into bad habits of character, it comes not through, not just through the thing itself, like you see something at the store and get an inkling to buy it. Most of the time, when people go into sin, they're led into sin by other people. So be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. Because the people that you listen to, that you hang out with, that you desire to be around, and that you set up as, this is my role model, that's what you're going to become. And so there's my sermon. Of course, I'm going to flesh this out here, but that's my sermon. Be very careful, because the people that you surround yourself with are the people that you're going to become like. Now, Solomon gives a specific example, and we can think of Solomon as the king of Israel, and he's looking out at his people, and he wants to have a wise and understanding people, and the welfare and betterment of Israel is a very big thing for him, a very big concern for him. And so what is he going to talk about? He's going to talk about just crime. He's going to talk about crime. He's going to talk about people, a way of making a living that is wrong, that is antithetical to what is just and right. So he says, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. So he says, we're going to lurk in secret places for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. This is the speech of the sinners. This is what the sinners say. This is what they are doing. They are begging and seeking people to join them. They need more strength, and they get together, and they have this togetherness and this cohesion, and this simple person, this young person, sees this. He sees this commonality and fellowship that they have, and this company that they have, and they look out, these people, they're looking out for people that they can get. These sinners, they're looking out for more people they can add to their group. And they look around and they see this young person who they think would be a good target, and they sort of make friends with him, and then they make their pitch, and they say, come with us, go with us, walk in our ways. Now, when we think about who these people are, these sinners that he's speaking of, back in those days, they would have highwaymen along, and highwaymen were people who lived out on the highway, on the roads. And of course, people did not drive in cars back then. People walked. You wanted to go from one place to another. You walked. You walked there. And people, if you needed to go a long distance to visit relatives or something of that nature on official government business, you had to walk that whole distance. You might walk for miles. You might have to prepare for this long trip. And it was a common thing when Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he spoke of this man who's going to make a journey to Jericho. Everybody knew what was involved with that. Everybody knew what he was talking about, because they had all done things of that nature. Because they were all used to that idea that you go out and you walk on the highway, and there would be highwaymen, and they would lie in wait. They would lie in ambush to jump those who would go down those paths. And something that strikes me about this scenario that's presented is that it's very obvious. It's a very obvious thing that, you know, you would think people would know this anyway, that you should not go into these sorts of ways. And like in verse 10, my son of sinners and piety, consent thou not. And you say, well, Solomon, if you put it that way, yeah, it's pretty clear. It's pretty clear that that's the way I need to live life. But you would be surprised. You would be surprised how easy it is to go down the way of sin. Go down into the way of sin. And it happens a little bit at a time. But you would be surprised to go down into the way of sin. I know someone who's locked up in federal prison today, and I knew him pretty well, and he is he's actually pretty notorious now. And I think it was a financial issue, rather serious financial, cooking the books and so forth, and But he's notorious now. He's notorious now. But I don't imagine that he got into it all at once. I imagine that it was one step at a time that led him down that road. Imagine it was just one step at a time that he got off the straight and narrow. But so often wisdom is about things that are obvious to us. People, they come to the scriptures, and when they think of wisdom, they think of some really, really deep, super deep knowledge that is just hard to know and hard to get. That's what people are thinking of so often when they come to the Bible. They say, I want to get wisdom. Lord, show me wisdom. They're usually interested about the most difficult things of Scripture. When people ask me theological questions, they usually ask about these really thorny topics that really smart and godly and spirit-filled people have discussed and even differed on for a very long time. And that's what people are concerned about. But so often people miss these sorts of words, that we see these things and we think, well, that could never happen to me. But Solomon, he's planting these seeds in the people. He's planting these proverbs, these seeds in the people that may germinate in their mind and take root. And then one day, when they start to realize, whoa, this is the road I'm going down. When my parents told me this, or when I was taught this, it was so obvious. But now I see, it was like, you know, I'll never do that. I'll never go down that road. But now I look at where I am now, and here I am. And that's what, and hopefully he will realize and understand and not go into sin. And so, but there's several characteristics that we like to look at with this, but that's the one that just really stands out to me, is just the obviousness of it, and almost we think, you know, is this the best that the wisest man who ever lived could give us? Just words like these. And you go through problems, most of it's absolutely blindingly obvious. Most of it is just, yeah, I know that. You know that sluggardness tends to want. Sluggardness tends to leave us in want and need. But the fact is, the reason that God gave this to us is because most of what we need just on a day-by-day basis is blindingly obvious. Most of the time when you have a hard decision, most of the hard decisions we have to make For most people, most of those hard decisions are caused by bad decisions we made earlier. And now we have to make a hard decision because we made easier decisions but they were the wrong ones. But most of the decisions we have to make in life are obvious things. The answer is obvious, what God wants us to do and what is right and what is wise. But let's look at what he has to say here. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. He says, come with us. He says, this is what it is. We're going to lay wait for blood. We're going to lurk in secret for the innocent without cause. And by any standard, even by the standard of the of Israelite culture, this was unacceptable. And this was just a terrible thing to do, to lurk in secret for the innocent without cause. And Solomon is highlighting just how evil this is. Of course, the sinners are not going to say it this way most of the time. But that's what's involved here, is that, and Solomon is focusing the attention on, look at who you're hurting. Look at who you're hurting. You're lurking in secret for the innocent without cause. Back in those days, they had an idea of hospitality, for example, that if someone was under your roof and sleeping peacefully under your roof, if you were to sneak in there and steal from him, that was the worst thing you could ever do. That was just the most disgraceful and evil thing you could ever do. They even had that in Shakespeare's day. He talks about, that's sort of what the play Macbeth is about, the king being there under the roof and being murdered there, and how evil a thing that is when he's in his, he's dwelling securely there. And there's a proverb that says that, don't think evil against your neighbor, don't plan evil against him, because he dwells securely by you. He doesn't have any idea what you're thinking. It's so unfair. It's not equity. Back to verse 3, it's not equity. But first Solomon exposes really what they're saying, really what this involves. Then number 2, verse 12, they play up, you know, look, we're going to be the grave. We're going to be like those, it's going to be like those who go down into the pit. Have you ever, and of course into the pit, that's either a reference to the grave, to Sheol, or it could be even a further reference than that to hell itself. And do you see this? Do you see groups that, can anybody think of groups of people that go around and they're obsessed with the grave and they're obsessed with death, and or they're obsessed with hell and using that to, applying that to themselves? I was driving down the road and I saw one of those immemorial things on the back of someone's truck. It was like a real redneck, you know, kind of truck, you know, and all. But anyway, it had this in memoriam thing, and it said, in memory of, and then it said, hell on wheels. And it was in quotation marks. That was how they wanted to remember this person. And this person he left his life, you know, and I was just shocked, like you were. I was just shocked that he would want to be remembered like that, and he would have that on the back, put that on the back of the truck. I mean, who would want to be remembered that way? But that's what people do, and this obsession is because they think, you know, the grave is just this sense of power that I'm going to identify myself with the symbols of death, with skulls and these other things. I'm not saying that. I mean, sometimes in arts, like in medieval art, skulls represented simply reality and the presence of death. Sometimes they use that in medieval art in that fashion. But the way people use it now, they glorify it. They glorify the skull. It's not just a reminder of that death is present, but it's something that they glorify. You can find so many different skulls. You can find skulls made out of flowers, lace, and just all different kinds of skulls and bones and everything you can imagine. You can find skulls smiling, sneering, everything you can possibly imagine. There's this obsession with that by a group of people, and what you find is that these people, that they do not have sense, that they are bereft of sense, they are devoid of sense. you look at their lives and they have bad habits, smoke, drink alcohol, they're addicted to alcohol, they're addicted to drugs, they're enslaved to these things, they go out and commit crimes. I'm not saying all of these people do these things, but that is the kind of culture and society. They talk gangs to talk, and the reason they talk gangs to talk is because some of them are gangsters. Many of them are gangsters, or they just think that's cool somehow. And it's dark. It's darkness. And it's not the way that we should walk in. And if you think about it, if you sit down and you think about it and you set everything in order, it's obvious that this is the wrong way of life to live. It's obvious this isn't what you want your life to be about. But you'd be surprised about how easy it is to go down that road. And so that's why Solomon is planting seeds in your mind right now, so that one day it will take root and germinate and grow. And one day, when you're faced with this kind of thing, that you will have the strength of character and the power to resist it. But it can be enticing. You can be in trouble financially, and it happened one bit at a time. I know someone who, he got a drug ministry now, but the way he got into drugs was he was working in a legal firm, and there's so much to do, and he started taking uppers where they would increase his ability to focus, enable him to, you know, stay up all night and just focus and he started getting, and he's on these drugs, he's on these psychotropic drugs that are modifying his, altering his mind, and gets addicted to it, and he goes from one thing to another, and pretty soon he's homeless. He was working in a law office, but now he's homeless. And not now, the Lord has saved him since then, and now he helps deliver people from their addictions. But it happens one step at a time. And I find 14 interesting, verse 14, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. This commonality or communism that they have, that they practice, where they all share together, and this is a lot of the allure that they have, but how much better to find your commonality with the Church of God? How much better to go and find it with the people of God, that are righteous? It takes more time to find good friends than bad friends. It takes more time to find good friends that will help you instead of bad friends who are taking advantage of you, just want you to join like their group. It's hard. It's a lot of work. Sometimes it can take years to find good friends, but they're worth having. They're worth having. So this is what Solomon gives us. My son, verse 15, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. By the way, this verse is quoted later on by Jeremiah and others of the prophets, that your feet run to evil. That just decrying the problems in Israel, that they've forsaken these proverbs that Solomon had taught them. But their feet run to evil. And then verse 17, it's early in vain, the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. When it says that it taketh away the life of the owners thereof, it's talking about the people who, the owners of unjust gain. Those who are seeking unjust gain and seeking that gain, their lives are taken away by the life that they live. We have a proverb. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. And the idea is the measure you give to someone else, you're going to get the same measure back again. That there is this there's this tit for tat that in life that you get back the same thing that you give to others. And if you give other people evil, and if you make your life hurting other people instead of helping other people, then that is going to come back to you. It's going to come back down on your head. And that's what he declares. He said in verse 18, to me this is really poignant. They lay wait for their own blood. He said these people, they're laying wait for others. They're actually laying wait for their own blood. That people who go into this kind of lifestyle, or go into different, whether it's financial embezzlement or whether it's literally gang activity or anything of this nature, what you're trying to do to other people, that's ultimately you're putting yourself in the position to receive that. If you're going around knocking other people down, someone else someday is going to come and knock you down, and you'll have no one to cry to or complain to at that time, because you've received rewards of your own devices. That's what Solomon gives us here. This is the first major section here in the Book of Proverbs 2. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, I pray these things might take root in our minds and just lead us, Lord, and show us things in our lives. Maybe not as dramatic as what we read about today, laying in wait for other people's lives, but Lord, just things in our lives where we're taking advantage of other people instead of seeking to help other people and serve other people. Or ways that we're lying and just fudging the numbers a little bit, and we're fudging the truth a little bit, and just, Lord, it just leads one thing to another. We misrepresent ourselves in a good light when we shouldn't, and misrepresent others in a bad light. But it leads one thing leads to another, and it gets worse and worse, and pretty soon people like this, they grow up, they work for these, for companies, and they cook the books, and they get thrown in jail, and people lose their livelihood over these things. And I just pray that you grip all of our hearts with these words. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.